You know, when we think about scriptural doctrines and what we're to be doing today, there are a number of things that can help us. I mean, Yahweh's word is presented to us in such a manner as to help us, so that if we follow in the path that is set before us according to his word, we'll be blessed. And so that's a good thing, and people appreciate that message, but there are responsibilities on our part. And today I'd like to talk to you about financial responsibility in particular. Now, we have a number of things that can help, but you know, the reason this image was picked is because she's a little distraught, looking at paper, maybe needing a job, and looking at her calculator, probably wondering how she's going to pay her bills. Well, Yahweh does provide, and sometimes we are faced with a test command such as the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, in which employers typically do not want to give the weekend off. If they want you there for inventory or for whatever reason, they typically will call you in on a Saturday, which is, as we understand, the seventh day. And we see this pattern unchanged from certainly the Messiah's time, and therefore from creation, because the Messiah didn't have any problem with the day that the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, was kept. He had a problem with what people did with it. People kept it unholy. They didn't keep it clean. They didn't do Yahweh's will, and rather they ended up doing their own will, and they put commandments over on top of Yahweh's commandments, making void his own commandments. We're not to do that. In fact, we're told in Scripture, Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now, that's not all that we're going to read of that, but we're going to go through, and I've broken these up so we can put them up on the screen. But I want you to turn over to Matthew 22 and notice something here, Yahshua's own words. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Matthew 22, starting in verse 37. And he said to them, or said to him, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. Now notice what he says, verse 38. This is the great and foremost commandment. What does that tell us? He's telling us that he's not against Yahweh's commandments. And yet we're told out in the religious circles that the commandments are done away with. And I've heard ministers say that you can't keep the commandments. It's not possible. Well, that's a joke, because Yahweh wouldn't give us something that we aren't able to do. But on the heart is where we're to have the commandments. And we're given this opportunity to have the commandments on our heart by being obedient to the Father and walking in them and making them a part of us. But with Yahweh's Spirit, it is certainly a help to us today. We are to live from the heart in obedience to Yahweh. And in doing them, we show our love to the Father. And why else would he say it? These are the commandments he's speaking of. Continuing on in verse 7 and 9, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. I think the Orthodox Jews take this a little far today, some of the things that they do. And I think they do these things sort of like the Pharisees, the reason they did things, to be seen by men, to be a show, to be actors, which is the Greek word hypocrite. But it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, speaking of figuratively and spiritually, I mean, these commandments that Yahweh gives. And they shall be as frontlets for your forehead, you shall think upon them. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. As parents, do you do this? Morning, noon, and night, teaching your children the precepts, commandments, ordinances of Yahweh. They're good for the children and for our children's children. And as we see society crumble more so than at other times, the breakdown of the family unit, for example, the breakdown of the cultures, the society. I was just watching a news report. They're having to go through with helicopters now flying over Mexico City because of the drug cartels and the crime that is occurring down there. They're wanting to subvert that. But in our own country, I mean, we used to have the Ten Commandments up in the schools, at the monuments. Now they've been taken down. And so for us, I think we see the loss of morality in this country, a loss of a sense of right and wrong. So instead of putting up commandments as we once did, and as Scripture says to do, the word in general has taken them, or the world in general has taken them down, and the world is suffering spiritually as well as physically because of it. Some cultures have been suffering continuously because they never have really taken hold of Yahweh's word. I remember sometime back, speaking of financial responsibility, and when I say sometime back, I'm talking over 30 years ago, 31, 32 years ago, and I was tithing, which is a scriptural command that we find in Scripture. We have a quick Bible verses, which is in the back of my Bible, and if you don't have it, I'd encourage you to have it in the back of your Bible. But on page 23, there's a listing of all the areas of Scripture that talk about tithing. And go back to Genesis 4:4, Abel knew of tithing. Genesis 14:20, Abraham also knew of tithing. First tithe is Yahweh's, tithe is given to Levites, second tithe is for certain feasts, and so on and so forth. And there are a number of arguments against tithing today. Well, that's agricultural. You tithe on the fruits and wheat and barley and all that. Well, they did, because this was an agricultural society back then at that time. And today here in this country, it used to be 98% agricultural. But now it's like 2%. And so there's the principle of an increase. It's the increase. Like Abraham gave a tenth of all that he had of his wealth to Melchizedek, king of righteousness. That's another study in itself, but the point is, this is throughout Scripture. Tithing is going to be in the kingdom, as we read in, I think as it's listed here even, in Ezekiel 42. I mean, this is for you to be able to look up these things for yourself, but we also have Yahweh's appointed feast days. Now you can afford to attend. There's a second tithe. What does this have to do with financial responsibility? It has to do with financial responsibility in the sense that we are responsible for keeping the commandments of Yahweh, and that gives us insight into how to manage our own finances so that we can be financially responsible. And that's the point. And we have another study called Let It Never Be Said You Have Robbed Yahweh. Have we ever robbed Yahweh? Well, this goes back to 31, 32 years ago for myself when I was tithing. I couldn't make my rent. And I was out in the middle of nowhere. I didn't have any family nearby or anything. And so I needed to make my rent. But I didn't have it because I had spent a little bit too much in some area. But Yahweh blessed me with work, and I was able to do well, and I was able to tithe and keep a second tithe for the feast, feast of Pentecost, for example, or feast of Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, those sojourning feasts. Feast of Tabernacles, eighth day. A lot of people save up their second tithe for that and aren't able to take the time off from their work for the other. Well, they're able to take time off, but they're not able to necessarily make the time taking extra days for traveling. We understand. I mean, Yahweh expects us to do the best that we can with what we're given. But I ended up having to And I checked on this first. Scripture gives you the ability to take of the first tithe, because there are three tithes, first, second, and third. The first is holy unto Yahweh, we're told. The second is for our benefit, keeping the feast. And the third is for the local poor in your area. I've heard of some churches that don't even really keep the commandments, but yet they'll emphasize tithing, and they'll say, send your third tithe into us. Well, it's technically for the poor in your own area. When we look at Leviticus 27, you don't have to turn there, but verse 13, also Leviticus 27 and verse 31, we find that Yahweh allows you to take the first tithe and utilize it for your needs if you need, but with the stipulation that you need to give back one-fifth in addition to what you had taken. Now, to give the seriousness of this and put it in perspective, read Numbers, let's go ahead and turn there, Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 6. Numbers 5 and verse 6, it says, speak to the sons of Israel, when a man or woman commits any of the sins of mankind, acting unfaithfully against Yahweh, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess his sins which he has committed, whether it be stealing or, you know, some other crime which he has committed, and he shall make restitution in full for his wrong and add to it one-fifth of it and give it to him whom he has wronged. Okay, so Yahweh is requesting the penalty for taking of the tithe as would be if you were to steal from someone. He's not saying it's stealing. He's not saying that it's a sin. He's giving you the opportunity to use it, utilize it if you need to. But 31, 32 years ago, I did that, and never again, because it was a struggle. It was a struggle for me at that time. But what was the outcome of that? What was the outcome of my obedience to that? I learned. I learned more to be financially responsible. And so Yahweh's commandments are good for us. The reason they are given for us to be obedient to is so that we will benefit spiritually, physically, emotionally, to be in good health and prosperity. Now, when I say prosperity, I mean your needs will be met, not that you're going to get ultra rich. Watching some of these televangelists and some of the things that they're doing with the money that comes in for them, it's really amazing. And I was shocked recently with an individual that was asking his congregation for $54 million so he can buy a jet airplane. Really? And then I just heard of another individual that did the same thing a few years ago, and in his name is the word dollar. This is what they have on their minds. Dollars, dollar signs. There's one individual that was being deposed because he was being charged with fraudulent misuse of the monies that came in. And within a two-year period, he had spent something like $10,000 on clothes. Another individual bought was building a 16,000 square foot home. Now, and it had seven bathrooms, and it was just him and his wife. What's going on? That's greed at its apex. That's the love of money, which we're warned against. What could we do with that kind of money in this ministry? We would do quite a bit more. And we're still doing quite a bit with the little that's coming in. But it's enough. It's enough to do the work. It's enough to move forward. And I've been told that the wheels of progress grind slowly. Well, they do, and that's all right. It's all in Yahweh's timing. But we are to teach diligently our children in the way that they should go, that when they are older, they won't depart from it. And so tithing is a basic principle we want to teach our children, along with the other commandments, because they're valid for us today to walk in and to teach. So we, tithing helps us to get our priorities straight. Would I be here today if I hadn't have tithed 30 years? I mean, I've been tithing ever since. And I've, if I had just taken the tithe and not, given it back with, one-fifth added to it, that would have been wrong, that would have been stealing. And just like this study says, never let it be said that you have robbed Yahweh. I mean, there are consequences for disobedience. So would I even be here if I had disobeyed at that time? I question whether or not I would be, because I would have been compromising what Yahweh had shown me is correct according to his word. So when we're shown the right way, and I'm talking about just black and white, we're not talking about controversial doctrines where there's some unclear scriptures but there's some clear scriptures, but yet it's kind of confused. No, we're talking about clear direction by the word of Yahweh for us in his Torah. And so we are responsible. And today we have a booklet called The Temple Tenth. And the reason I'm presenting these is because you'll probably want to go into this more in depth if you haven't been tithing, or if you've been told you don't need to tithe, or some other thing. But the Temple Tenth is very good because it talks about how Yahweh is building up a people, building up his temple today for his presence to remain and be in. And so there are benefits and purposes for his law that we may have not even thought about, but is applicable for us, because as with other things, it was done in the past, it was done during the time of the Messiah, and it will be done in the future. So the question is, why would we not do it now? There's reasons for doing these things now. So we're to get our priorities straight. Going back to Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And as Joshua said, this is the first and foremost commandment of the commandments. He didn't delete the other ones. He's saying this is the first and foremost. In answering the lawyer, I think, that was asking him. Matthew 6:19-24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If we are obedient to Yahweh, helping others learn of his way of life, then we are storing up treasures in the heavenly realm, in the spirit realm. If our heart is right before Yahweh, then it's going to be easier to connect spiritually to Yahweh and to stay in line with his ways. But if we step outside, it could be a problem. Verse 23, going on, verse 24 also. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yahweh and wealth. In some translations it says Yahweh and mammon, basically money. The world, having separated itself from Yahweh, is self-serving, seeking after wealth rather than seeking to do Yahweh's will. The world essentially hates Yahweh by its own actions of seeking after wealth rather than him. And it's getting so bad that you hear comments coming from our government officials saying that, if you think having the current president is bad, you should think about the vice president being president, because he's a believer and he has these moral He has a moral compass. Well, that's just ridiculous. The atheism, the anti-Messiah spirit, I mean, it's one thing to be doing the best you can with what you know, but to actually outright reject Yahweh's ways, it's not going to end well. They're going to be susceptible to great deception that is yet ahead of us. But the world, having separated itself from Yahweh, is now self-serving. The world essentially hates Yahweh. The love of money now is certainly a bad thing. Not the money itself, like be like gambling versus just playing cards or something, but 1 Timothy 6:10 through 12, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of Elohim, and pursue righteousness," Elohim likeness, being like him, "faith, love, perseverance, gentleness." Walking away from Yahweh because of money as a priority for some, I mean, that has happened. And this is talking about those in the faith that have left and they've actually suffered the consequences. Paul must have seen some examples of that. I know we've seen some examples of people walking away. One individual actually committed suicide because of his, you know, he's distraught. But he evidently lost the spirit and tried to come back but couldn't. But we read in Hebrews 10:26, you know, once you trample the blood of the Messiah, there no longer remains a sin. But it goes on further in verse 27 to talk about there only remains a fearful expectation of the wrath to come. So how serious is it to walk away, whether it be for money or for other things in the world? Some people have left for the pleasures that they find in the world, fleshly pleasures. Paul warns about that as well in Galatians 4, and going into 5 there, he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, the contrasting aspect of the world. But here's an individual, you know, individuals in the faith piercing themselves with many griefs. I remember a story being related to me, a true story of an individual that was with a former organization that I was with, and he started falling away. And one of the first things he started doing was he stopped tithing. And he started accumulating more money for himself, and a friend, longtime friend of his, was there and maybe was trying to help him, or I'm not sure. I think they're both in the congregation. Anyway, the individual went to a safe and opened it up for his friend. And he said, "Look at that." His friend saw money in there. "It's what? That's $1 million. I finally did it. I got $1 million. Where do these people get this money? Millions of dollars. People building 16,000 square foot homes? I don't understand that. Never even seen anything like that. But this individual was walking away from the faith, and his priority was becoming money. And there are others like that. I've had experiences with a meeting, and the wife of this individual, who is also the same congregation, that, mind you, this is going back 30 years before I ever came into the faith with the names and more truth. But what if I had done the things that these men had done? Would I be here? Would you be here if you'd done the things that these men have done? Now, Yahweh does call us at some point, and some of us have really bad backgrounds. But once our minds are open to the truth, we're given a decision. We're given the opportunity to choose life. And we're given the opportunity to get our finances in order. And tithing helps that. But I remember another individual who had a number of apartment buildings, and he was avoiding taxes, and he was bragging about it in front of other members at that time. And I could tell his wife was embarrassed for him. And so his actions against the right thing to do. Not, you know, it's essentially stealing, as far as I can see, according to Yahweh's law. You know, Romans 13 and also in 2 Peter, we're told to honor the king. Be obedient to the laws of the land. Pay your taxes. Do these things. Be setting an example. Be an example to the world of what it is to be set apart and righteous, not unrighteous. But I felt sorry for her because I could see his actions were affecting his own family. He had daughters, and he had three daughters, actually. But not a good example. When we're to teach our children the right way to go, it's a large part, it's in our actions that we teach them. But again, morning, noon, night, the rising up, at the laying down, teach your children what is right versus what is wrong. And what is right is listed here. Also, what is wrong is listed in here. Saw a billboard just recently. Speaking of billboards, we're working on a project. But it said, what part of thou shalt not don't you understand? So there are black and white commandments that are not controversial. And we're not going to get blown around with every wind of doctrine now, I don't think, because of the stability of the teachings that we have. But that foundation starts with some of the very basic, like the basics, like the Ten Commandments, which are very foundational. But upon the laws of Yahweh, we walk and have our being in his spirit, because that spirit has been given, forgiveness of our past sins has been granted, and so we walk in newness of life as new creatures, setting a good example for others around us, whether it be at work, whether it be in our neighborhood, or at the local Y, wherever we're at. First Timothy 6, 10 through 12, let's just read this again. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee these things, you man of Elohim, you woman of Elohim, to be maybe a little more politically correct today. But it says, and pursue righteousness, Elohim likeness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. The admonition for us is clear. Verse 12, fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And we who are baptized have made a commitment in front of many witnesses. Others were there. They witnessed our commitment. And it's an outward commitment, but for an inward change that's been taking place as we started to walk in this way years ago, for some of us decades ago. But it's a fight against the flesh. We're entered into this war, and it's not necessarily a physical war, but a spiritual war, in which we're dealing with wickedness in high places and the influences of satanic natures within people because of Satan, and because of the avoidance and rejection of Yahweh's ways. But we're to fight against the flesh, fight against evil, fight against anything unscriptural, and against the spirit of Yahweh. Can money, that is the love of, bring corruption? Well, let me just point you towards Numbers 22 through 24. In fact, let's turn there. We're going to take a look at Balaam and how he was corrupt, even though he was professing and saying the things of Yahweh and saying that he could not lie. In verse 18 of Numbers 22. Actually, verse 16. They came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the king of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder from you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me." And he's asking him to curse Israel. Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, Although Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, subliminal message there, I could not do anything, either great or small, contrary to the command of Yahweh my Elohim. And this type of conversation goes on and on through these two chapters. But he also said he must be careful to speak what Yahweh puts in his mouth. As a prophet, certainly that's true. But he still had a desire for wealth. He had a desire other than for Yahweh in his life. And we're warned against that. So he was basically a prophet for profit, P-R-O-O-P-H-E-T, for P-R-O-F-I-T. The Apostle Paul actually classified Balaam with false teachers. Let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 15. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Peter 15. Actually, there is no 2 Peter 15. Must be 15. Okay, so, chapter 2, starting in verse 1 there. But false prophets arose just among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And it goes down, verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 3. Their greed will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. I think Balaam is mentioned in there as well, but may have been First Peter. Nevertheless, there's something interesting that I saw in Revelation. If you go over to Revelation 2 and verse 14. Speaking of the assembly of Pergamum, now this was a whole assembly that was evidently being influenced by some false teachings there. And we're told not to be accepting of every wind of doctrine, different false teachings. But they were coming influenced under the influence of these false teachings, some of these different ones. But it says, I have a few things against you because you have some there that hold the teaching of Balaam. Now, the Balaam teaching, as we understand, was greed. But notice what's listed here. There's more to it than that. Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So there's a few more things that evidently were thought of concerning Balaam in that situation that is being brought over here that is seen in this particular assembly. To eat things sacrificed of idols, why would that be wrong? Because Paul, in another area, says, you know, not to let such things bother you, but if someone is of that belief, then don't eat anything in front of them, otherwise it might affect them. Well, going back to the idea that there were sacrifices to pagan idols, pagan deities, deities with power, there is some belief, as I understand, that if you ate some of these sacrifices that they sold in the markets, that you could be influenced by these deities. But certainly acts of immorality, There were ritualistic acts of false worship, which included temple prostitution, these type of things. So it may be some of those things that were being brought in and combined with some of the teachings by some at this particular assembly. But interesting nonetheless. But it's a warning for us. We saw how Yahshua dealt with some of the assemblies and how he was ready to spew one out of his mouth because they were neither hot nor cold. They're just kind of like, whatever. We're rich. We don't need to worry about it. Well, riches are somewhat deceptive. They can solve a lot of things, but they can also cause a lot of problems. And if your focus is on riches, that can be a problem because it can take you away from the Father. It can take you away from doing those things which are called by for the Father, like working on the Sabbath. Now, people will work on the Sabbath to gain an increase, but that's not how Yahweh has things set up. He wants you to take the Sabbath off as a day of rest and worship before Him and not make yourself absent from worship. Because going back to Acts 10:26, before Acts 10:26, you go into Acts 10:25, and it talks about not forsaking ourselves assembling together. That's an indication that you're drifting away. Whether or not you see it, that's one thing. But if you are focused on money, that might be a reason why you would be not attending, because you're drifting and starting to break Yahweh's commandments. And the idea of assembling is one of those commandments. Okay, going on to Matthew 21, verses 12 through 13, there were money changers selling doves, sheep, oxen, different offerings. But Yahshua entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturning the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." You know, we are referred to as a not-for-profit organization for a reason. We are not here to build mansions. We are not here to start driving fancy cars. We're here to help the poor, the needy, but especially in the spiritual sense. Yahshua said the poor will always be among you. And that's true. Of course, when we get into the Word, the reason that was mentioned is so that we could extend a hand. And so we do as much as we can. But as we find, we can't help everybody necessarily with every need, everything that they think they need. But we don't sell the Word nor seek monetary advantage like Balaam because of it. And it's interesting to note how Yahshua took out the money changers. Yahshua took his time, not in a fit of uncontrolled rage, as you see in some of the movies. John 2, verse 15 says, "He made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables." So he took time to make this evidently some sort of like a whip, and to, you know, scare the animals, get them to go out from those areas. And then he took the tables and overturned them. They weren't to be there making merchandise in the house of worship. And that's the main point. But that's exactly what's happening today. And there are idols being formed. This one minister who was giving a video deposition, he had evidently a Bentley and a Mercedes. He was turning the Mercedes into a limo, and he was doing it for his guests, and so they could all ride in the same car. It's just ridiculous. But those are the extremes. There are other areas in which could be looked at, but little things, or what might be considered little things to that, are big things to Yahweh, because Yahweh looks at the little things as being an indicator of what a person would do with the big things. And so we have to be careful in how we, proceed and how we manage our finances. We have to manage our finances with Yahweh's word in mind. What does Yahweh tell us to do? Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So as Yahweh promised no rain for those that don't do his will nor support his work, he promises rain for those that do. With the false ministers today, we could certainly equate the lack of rain with the lack of Yahweh's spirit being present. False doctrines are also a telltale sign that there is a problem. And we see that with a lot of the false names that are being promoted. And I do call them false because they just aren't considered accurate to what has been shown over the years. And the evidence mainly from outside linguistic sources in other languages where the name has been transliterated into different languages. That's a telltale sign of how the name was to be pronounced. But along with the false names are a bunch of false doctrines. Everything from lunar Sabbath teachings to different things. But after the, getting back onto topic here, after the Babylonian captivity, there was a time period that money was initially used for selfish interest and not for Yahweh's work, like the rebuilding of the second temple. And Haggai 1, 6 through 10 says, "You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put in his purse, he puts them in his purse with holes. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways." So are things not going right for you? Then look at your own ways. Now, we can look at some of these ministers that are seemingly wealthy, but eventually it comes to an end for them, like this guy I was watching on with a video deposition. He was in a spot because he couldn't explain the extravagant expenses that he was, throwing money at and where he was getting that money. And so there's problems with greed in this country and around the world. In fact, one guy that claimed to be the Messiah down in Mexico had, drink in one hand, a cigar in another, and women on his side. Those are obviously false representations, that person didn't even have a appearance of light, because Satan's ministers do have an appearance of light, but this individual claiming to be the Messiah had no light about him, had evil or worldly way about him. And you see this with some of the ministers out there today, more worldly than not. In Haggai 1, in verse 10, it says, "Consider your ways." We're to lean on Yahweh's understanding and not our own. And so we do that by going into his word and studying and discovering what we should be doing as a people. Verse 8, "Go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says Yahweh." Again, this is in Haggai. "I blow it away. Why? Declares Yahweh of hosts. Because my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce." This is the second temple period. And it seems those that were coming back from Babylon were used to the riches of Babylon. And many of them, after 70 years, only knew the wealth of Babylon and its beautiful gardens and homes. In Isaiah 13:19, it talks about Babylon was a beauty or glory, splendor or jewel of kingdoms. It's described that way in Scripture, depending on which translation you look at. But this was not an isolated situation in Haggai chapter 1, but has been an ongoing problem with the people. In 2 Kings, we find those that were to repair the first temple, but essentially neglected to do so. It says, then Joash said to the priest, all the money and the sacred things which is brought into the house of Yahweh in current money, both the temple of each man's assessment, all the money which man's heart prompts him to bring into the household. Money evidently came in, but maybe not that much, or it may be because they just, maybe there's a problem because they had not kept the land rest every 7 years. Greed of the people, we're not sure, it doesn't necessarily say. But in verse 5, goes on to say, let the priest take it for themselves, each from his acquaintance, and they shall repair the damages of the house wherever any damage may be found. But it came about in the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests had not repaired the damages to the house. And these damages were from various wars that happened before Nebuchadnezzar ever came on the scene and took Babylon or Judah away to Babylon. So these repairs were to be done. Well, the priests, what were the priests doing with the money which kept coming in? Again, it may have not been that much, but what were they doing with what came in? That's a big question. Maybe supporting themselves, saving it for a rainy day. Well, we go on to read verse 7. Then King Joash called for Jehoiada, the priest, and for the other priests, and said to them, why do you not repair the damages to the house? Now, therefore, take no more money from your acquaintances, the brethren, essentially, but pay it for the damages of the house. So the priests agreed that they would take no more money from the people, nor repair the damages of the house. Now, what kind of time period are we looking at here? In verse 6 it says, it was the 23rd year of King Joash, but there was some time that had gone by. And I think there is evidence that the idea that the priests were lazy, generally unproductive, except maybe for Jehoiada. In 2 Kings 12, 9 through 11, it says, but Jehoiada, the priest, took a chest and bore a hole in its lid and put it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of Yahweh. And the priests who guarded the threshold put all the money which was brought into the house of Yahweh. And this is a tradition that's kind of gone on with some synagogues and some churches, as they have like a box with a slit in it for donations. But a lot of churches will actually put out plates for everyone every Sunday and collect money that way. And it gives an opportunity for people that want to be showing off or whatever, drop in some big money. And there are big monies going into some of these mega churches. There's a group down in Houston, Texas, and they're said to have two different services, 10,000 in the morning, 10,000 in the afternoon. And well, they were robbed one weekend after donations came in, and the donations that were robbed or taken was said to be about $60,000. I'm not sure if it all came in at that one time, but they had a lot of money on hand. We knew a guy that worked for one televangelist who was a individual that would throw people back for a show for healings. And he said that they would actually take up donations with 5-gallon buckets. So the people that are blind today, and they are blind for giving monies to these people, and we all may have been there at one point, but or some of us have been there, I suppose, but at some point you wake up and go, what is he doing? Is he teaching of the word? What's going on? Is this a good way to live? And the idea is that a lot of these large mega churches have gone the way of greed, the way of Balaam, in the sense of wanting monies. And You know, I'm giving this message today not to appeal for money. I'm just saying that Yahweh's word gives us the ability to be financially responsible in our own lives. So this is for you to be financially responsible in your life and to benefit from it. And I think I've benefited from it, but I'm not always the, you know, most fiscal individual. You can ask my wife. But I've learned over the years that, you know, Yahweh comes first. And that's a lesson that, you know, and where there's needs, the needs have been met. And so just a bit of a testimony as to how Yahweh can take care of an individual and take care of their needs. And so going back to the image of the person being concerned about finances, you know, this is a faith-based, you know, system. We have to have faith that Yahweh will provide. We have to trust that He will bring the increase at the appropriate times when we need an increase. And of course, the work benefits from it as well. But we individually benefit by keeping His laws. And that's the main point. Verse 10, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's scribe and the high priest came up and tied it in bags and counted the money which was found in the house of Yahweh. They gave the money which was weighed out in the hands of those who did the work and had the oversight of the house of Yahweh, and they paid it to the carpenters and builders who worked on the house of Yahweh. So here, carpenters, builders, other specialized individuals were brought in. The priest had already said, yeah, we're not going to, you know, the one time there. So this was a better way for them to proceed. But the priest could have originally paid builders and carpenters or did the work themselves, but evidently they were unmotivated or probably, you know, fleshly minded more than they were spiritually. The prophets Jeremiah, Ezekiel, I think Isaiah as well, had a lot of bad things to say about the priests and the people in general before the final destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Interestingly enough, before that time, wealth is evident with King Hezekiah and everything that he had shown to those visiting from Babylon before that time. 2 Kings 20, and verse 13 through 17, using the New Living Translation here because it reads a little bit better, I think. But Hezekiah welcomed the Babylonian envoys, showed them everything in his treasure houses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the aromatic oils, and also took them to see his armory and showed them all of his treasures, everything. There was nothing in his palace or his kingdom that Hezekiah didn't show them. So he could have showed them the temple, but maybe not. For some reason, some years ago, I was thinking that this was, that he's showing them, him or them, the Babylonians, the temple, gold and silver and such. But when we read this, it says his palace, his kingdom. So the king had his own armory and palace and such. So this is evidently what he's showing them. But it did say that he didn't hesitate to show them everything. Verse 14, then Isaiah the prophet went to Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, and asked him, what did you show those, or what did those men want? Where are they from? Hezekiah answered, they came from the distant land of Babylon. What did they see in your palace? Isaiah said, or Isaiah asked, and Hezekiah said, well, they saw everything. I showed them everything I own, all my treasures. Verse 16, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to this message from Yahweh. The time is coming when everything you have, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says Yahweh. And this is a problem, and this is a pattern. The problem is the people weren't doing everything that they needed to be doing for Yahweh. And the result was destruction, gold and silver taken away. You can even see this with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, or CE rather, the Common Era, where we find Titus carrying away the the menorah and the gold and silver trumpets, silver trumpets, and these type of things. It's in archaeological, in the archaeological arch, I guess we could call it, that portrayed all that from in happening. So it's interesting to see a little bit later in verse 18. I mean, you can look at it later, but basically he was told that, or he thought within himself, you know, well, you know, at least it's not going to happen in my day. So he didn't actually see Babylon come in and take everything at this time. He lived out his life. But, you know, he thought, well, it's not going to happen in my life, so no big deal. Kind of the wrong attitude to have. He should have been more repentant of his situation and recognized that he shouldn't have bragged as much as he did about the things that he had. And ultimately, everything that we have is of Yahweh. But one of the patterns are, if you show your wealth to people, I mean, people will want to take it. Acts 4, 31 through 35. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of Yahweh in boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and none of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And so here's a stark contrast compared to what the extreme greed and bragging is and these type of things, accumulation of wealth for oneself. Here, the disciples, the brethren, recognized that nothing was theirs. They had been given life. They'd been given the Holy Spirit. And they knew that eternal life was waiting when they, as they overcome and proceeded moving forward. But in verse 33, continuing, it says, "And with great power the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Master Yahshua, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would distribute to each as any had need." So we are to give as much as we can and do those things which are pleasing to the Father. And this brings up a question. Should those preaching Yahweh's word be paid for doing that? Well, Paul showed that he could take wages, but that he shouldn't take them for the sake of the work. 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 12. "Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense?" You know, we talk about being entered into a war, into a fight. "Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? And who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things?" So he's he's being smart. He's thinking about what the law says, and he's making sure he's in line with the law. And yet people say that the law was done away with. It's, you know, the deception that is out there is a great deception. But going on, it says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." Yahweh is not concerned about oxen, is he? So Paul is relating the spiritual aspect and relating this to, you know, ministers who work as oxen. We had some bad oxen here at one time. And guess, you know, they didn't want to present things to the brethren as should have been done, as, you know, as an organized body should work. They wanted things for themselves. They wanted to make the decisions. Anyway, it came down to where there was a judge handling these things, and the judge's name was Oxen Handler, interestingly enough. Anyway, kind of interesting. Verse 10, Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things to you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the evangel of Messiah, the preaching of the kingdom, these type of things which we're doing and which need to be done. But this is a stark contrast compared to some ministers today with multi-million dollar homes, with their own airports, essentially, their own jets and limousines. And it's the lives of the rich and famous. And they have enough people giving for their needs. But what are they doing for the people? Paul prophesied, not that he's recognized as a prophet, but he prophesied that there will be a time in which people will seek out those that will tickle their ears. So these ministers are giving them prosperity messages. They're giving them easy, smooth words, and the people are loving it. But they're deceived in loving such things. And they're deceived by not living Yahweh's way of life. Because in the end, these things are going to be proven true. That those who obey Yahweh and love Him and overcome to the end will be given beyond anything that this world can offer. So even if we're in a situation where we really don't have that much, and Paul himself said that he learned to be at peace with any situation he found himself in. And so we need to pursue that as well, to be content. Because there are reasons we go through certain things. Are regular workers to be paid? Well, in Luke 10:7, it says a laborer is worthy of his hire. At the same time, Matthew 10:8 talks about freely give as you've been freely given. So there's some basic principles. But a worker's wages are not to be withheld. In James 5:4, it says, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh of hosts. And so, again, principles. If you're an employer, you're to be fair to your employees. If you're an employee, you're to treat your employer like a master, or like unto the master, doing good even when the master isn't looking. And, as we move forward, we grow in character. We grow in understanding. We see the goodness of Yahweh's word, and we see the promises being fulfilled in our own life, with our own needs being met and having enough to share with others. Again, we can't give everything necessarily, but there was a time in the first century when lands were being sold, houses were being sold, but that was a time of the outpouring of the Spirit. And I think that's yet a time ahead of us, in the sense of we're going to see that things are very, very close. Not that we see things, not too far off from happening, but there's some things happening which could certainly give us some insight as to who the man of sin is, who the king of the north is, who the king of the south is. Some of these prophecies we've kind of not really been able to pinpoint over the years, but as we get closer to the end of the age, some of these things will be made manifest and known. And so we are still studying, learning. But the principle of tithing was known and done early by faithful, obedient individuals. We mentioned Genesis 14 earlier. Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20 says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of El Most High, or El Elyon in the Hebrew. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the El of El Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be El Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. Obeying Yahweh's principles and law of tithing causes us to budget. So it gives us a financial responsibility, knowing what to do and doing it. It also keeps our priorities and focus in the right direction, towards Yahweh, towards the kingdom. And that's where we want to end up being. Speaking of the law, Yahshua said in Matthew 5:18-20, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all these things are accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So laws such as tithing move forward as not all has been accomplished. Verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, the Pharisees had their own laws. They also knew the law of Yahweh, but even when they kept it, they didn't do the other things that were needed. Yahshua called these things as weightier matters. Matthew 22 and verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the others." So don't neglect the law, but don't neglect the things we find, the fruits of the Spirit, essentially. Faithfulness is certainly one of them. Mercy would be an extension of the fruit of the Spirit, as well as justice. But they're referred to as weightier matters of the law, to make us to think about how important it is to keep the law, but also how important it is to have compassion for others and do these things which make for good relationships, which Yahshua was certainly for, having good relationships. But let's not fool ourselves thinking we can go half-heartedly. Yahweh wants us to serve him with our whole being. Let's close out with the scripture that we started out with. Deuteronomy 6, 5-6. "You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Do we think Yahweh has changed? I don't think so. He still wants obedience from the heart. And he gives us the Spirit today to be able to do so. But with that Spirit, it doesn't give us reason to neglect his commandments that are in black and white, to deal rightly with brethren and others, our neighbor. And certainly Yahshua addressed that as far as dealing with a neighbor, which is actually found in the book of Leviticus. So Yahshua referred to the law, Paul referred to the law, we refer to the law, and we're not neglecting the Spirit by doing so. The Spirit is leading us to walk in Yahweh's ways. But it's also telling us, and Yahweh is telling us, that we need to be kind and merciful and have faithfulness and these type of things. So we will be blessed if we keep Yahweh's ways of doing things in Messiah, both physically and spiritually. And we do have financial responsibility, which is really a spiritual responsibility. It is a matter of the heart to walk in Yahweh's way of life. Hallelujah.